I am the sound guy and everything tonight. So, see how it goes. I've said that my mom has only been checking up on me because of her chickens. What she doesn't know that is that I've been eating nothing but chickens since she left. No, I'm just kidding. No, they're not. I still have to take care of them. But, nope. So, Lexi and Miss Wilma left me some food. So, I'm surviving. But, anyways, turn in your Bibles to Esther, chapter number 2. Esther. And you will be mainly in Esther, chapter 2. And also some other places, but primarily in Esther chapter 2. So when we turn to other places, if you want to just stick your finger in there, we will be coming right back to it. And once you find there, then look up, and I'll know when I can start talking about it. Esther chapter number 2. So a couple years ago when I was in Bible college, there was an assignment. We had to write an essay on the question, did Esther do the right thing? And the whole emphasis was that Esther do the right thing because Esther married a very, very, very pagan king. So did Esther do the right thing? Because obviously, that surely would have been taboo with the Hebrews, with the Israelites, to marry a heathen king. So it didn't make much sense to me. I didn't really think that she was to blame for anything. But we needed to go study it out, and I needed to write an essay, a thesis about why, you know, what I believed. And some of the others in the class I talked to, they came to a different conclusion than mine. I think that Esther, there's just really not much that was in Esther's control. There, nowhere in the book of Esther, in the first part, especially when it's talking about Esther marrying the king, it never gives any indication that Esther chose to do that. So I wrote my thesis based on that, and in studying it, I've come across a simple truth that I think would be good for us tonight, and so I expounded on it, and that will be my message. But there are others in the class that came to the opposite conclusion. They said that yes, Esther did the wrong thing, but I mean, there were these people. They had a little different mentality about the Bible. They said that since Esther is like a poetic historical book, then Esther's a dynamic character, and all dynamic characters and good stories start out making bad decisions and end up making good decisions at the end. So they said that her decision at the beginning was a really bad decision. I kind of think that I think that's limiting God. Also, somebody else used the verse that said, and Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? Which is true. You can't, you know, be the unequal yoke there. But I'm not for blaming all that on Esther. And so we'll be looking at some things from the book of Esther, just the first couple chapters, that have to do with her choice and what was not her choice. So let's pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word, Lord, and there's so much in it. Every time I read it, there's just something that you have for me, Lord. And if I take the time to read it and think about what I'm reading, then you always have something for me that I need that day, something that I can use and apply it to my life, Lord. I pray, Lord, that tonight that I would be able to effectively and fervently preach your word and that people would be blessed as a result of it, Lord, and apply it to their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Esther, the book of Esther. Esther starts out, first verse in chapter 1. We'll just look at a couple things. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia. So let me say that again. From India all the way to Ethiopia. If you know anything about geography, that's a lot of territory. Over 127 provinces. that in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days, and when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So, the king brings all of his officials in, and they have a huge feast for 7 days, and verse 9, also Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And on the 7th day, the last day of the feast, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. Now before, it said that they didn't really have a limitation on alcohol. They didn't limit anybody from consumption. They drank till they were full. So by the 7th day, you can imagine that they were probably all slam dunked. The atmosphere probably would not have been very good. And on the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded his eunuchs, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Now, a lot of Bible scholars read verse 11 that when the king wanted to bring Vashti in to show her off to the princes, it was more than just bringing her in appropriately attired and then leaving. It was meant to be something very sensual and very worldly, very wicked. And so Queen Vashti, being somewhat more moral character than her husband, refused. Absolutely not. And so we know the story. The king got really upset and he dethroned Vashti because he got counsel that all the other women in the provinces would therefore rebel against their husbands if you didn't do something to Vashti. So he dethroned the queen. And then the next chapter, chapter 2, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. And he had decreed against Vashti that she could no longer see him ever again. And history even says that gives evidence that Ahasuerus was later assassinated by his son, which he had by Queen Vashti. So, maybe his son was a tinge bit bitter that Ahasuerus put his mom out of the queen, being queen. But anyways, reading on, Ahasuerus kind of thinks about, wait, I don't have a wife now. And Ahasuerus is very, if you read his history, if you read some historical facts about Xerxes I, Ahasuerus, he was very much, I want it, I'll take it, I don't want it, I'll throw it away, I'll even destroy it. He was a very wicked, worldly, primitive, you could even say, man. Then said the king's servants, verse 2, that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So, another great idea. They tell the king, hey, since you're looking for a queen, and obviously if you're the king, you're not going to look for you're not just going to settle for second best. You're going to find first place. And to find first place, you're going to have to gather all of the beautiful young ladies, virgin ladies, unto you and then choose. So first of all, our focus really is on Esther, and we're going to look at some things that were out of Esther's control. I believe Esther can't be blamed. The prompt question earlier, what did Esther do the right thing? Esther can't be blamed for what she did because there was just too many things out of her control. Her king's announcement was out of her control. Verse 3 and 4. And let the king appoint officers and all the provinces of his kingdom that they may gather together all the young virgins, all the fair young virgins under Shushan the palace to the house of the women. Verse 4. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. She could not help that his announcement went out and his proclamation gathered all the fair young virgins to be brought together, and he would try each one of them out to find out which one pleased him the most. She couldn't help that. You know, it's not our fault when somebody wicked does something wicked. It's not on us. Now, if we had a chance to witness them, we'll go into that a little bit later, what we can control. But when people are in power and they do things that we don't want, but they affect us, Esther couldn't control what the wicked did. Esther couldn't control Ahasuerus. One story about King Ahasuerus was in his conquering campaign, one of his financial people that backed him up, a famous man, his only request was that his eldest son be able to stay with him instead of go with Ahasuerus on his conquering campaign. King Xerxes I was so angry and so full of wrath that he took his eldest son, this man's eldest son, and cut him in half and had the whole Persian army walk between the two halves as an example. This was not a nice guy. Another time, he was sailing on a ship. And they were caught in a storm, and the helmsman said, "Hey, the ship is too heavy. We have to lighten the load." And so all the soldiers that were with Ahasuerus jumped overboard to their own death so that Ahasuerus could be saved. Ahasuerus went to that helmsman and gave him a crown for saving his life and the life of his queen. But when they landed, he also executed the helmsman because he cost all those soldiers their lives. He was not a very fair man. So it was not, the king's announcement was not in Esther's control. Wicked people do wicked things. Why? Because they are wicked. His decree did not exclude anybody. It's 127 provinces. He didn't really care what ethnicity his wife was. He just cared if she was beautiful and young and innocent, a virgin. It didn't exclude anybody. All fair maidens, all beautiful women had to go to at least become a king's concubine. You know, later down, verse 14, it says, "In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the woman." So she went in the evening, and she left the king's house in the morning. That doesn't sound like just a two-hour beauty pageant. No, this was something that was going to affect and was going to ruin those young people's lives. At the very least, all of those young women were going to become one of his concubines. And they're only going to go back to the king if the king called them by name. She had no choice. You know, Psalms 37 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." In Psalms 91. Psalms 91, verse 7. "A thousand shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You're not going to participate in the reward of the wicked. You know, the Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God is going to take care of the king. God's going to take care of it. It was out of her control. The king's her king's announcement was out of her control. Secondly, her keen attractiveness was also out of her control. Now in Shushan, verse 5, now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimea, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. You know, it says that she was fair and beautiful. Her king's announcement was not in her control, but also her keen attractiveness. Her beauty was not in her control. Who gave her her beauty? God did. It wasn't in her control. You know, I would imagine that when that announcement went out, for the first time in history, there was a whole slew of girls that were wishing that they were uglier than they were. If Esther probably had a choice right then, she probably would have said, you know what? Man, I really wish I wouldn't have bragged about how pretty I was. Or thought in my head about, oh man, when I look in the mirror. Because her own gift, quote unquote, turned into a nuisance. You know, God, you know, the Bible says that I will praise thee, Psalms 139, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, oftentimes we that's the verse that we go to when somebody's struggling with insecurity. Like maybe they don't feel like they're worth much. And then so then we go to that verse and we say, hey, the Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. So take heart, take faith in knowing that God has a purpose for your life. That God has a plan for your life. That God wants to use you. But what about the flip side? Because we say that when somebody seemingly doesn't have any confidence in who they are and they don't seem to have any gift. But it's the truth still remains for people who seemingly have a gift. You know, Jamie Jackson had a gift to play basketball. He had the talent. He had the size. He had everything. He was scouted by Michael Jordan when he was a middle schooler. But he knew in his heart that God had called him to preach. It probably would have been easier for him to decide to go to Bible college and to train for the ministry if he didn't have all that talent. But the truth is, even if we have talent, even if we have beauty, even if we have whatever we think is going well for us right now, truth is, God still made us for Him. It's not, I think we get in the mindset sometimes of where we see a young person, we see that they're smart or they're brilliant at something, and so then we push them into a career. Push them into an engineering degree or a doctorate degree. When instead we should just say, okay, you need to do what God wants you to do. And then when it seems like somebody doesn't really have any talent, well, he may be a preacher one day. How wrong is that? I mean, we should be approaching each young person, and instead of talking to them about their sporting activity that went on that week, ask them about, so what do you think God wants you to do with your life for Him? Sure, he may want to use that person's talent for Him, but that person has to realize that it's for Him. It's not for themselves. It's for God's glory. We're fearfully and wonderfully made because God made us that way. You know, Amy Carmichael was a young single missionary woman to India. And as a child, she always looked in the mirror. She had brown eyes, and she always looked in the mirror and said, and prayed, and asking God, begging God, to give her blue eyes. God never gave her blue eyes. She always woke up every morning, and instead of blue eyes, she had brown eyes. I've never wished for blue eyes. My siblings have blue eyes, and they can have them. I have brown eyes. God uses brown-eyed people. Anyways, but Amy Carmichael went on to be a missionary in India. And she started disguising herself and going into places and temples where they were holding young women, young girls, as slaves, servants for the rest of their lives, and rescuing them and bringing them out. And she helped with an orphanage. She would have never been able to go into certain places if she would have had blue eyes. Because she actually took like coffee and stained her skin so it would be dark. But if she would have stained her skin dark and her eyes were still blue, they would have known, hey, this is not a countryman, this is a foreigner. They would have never let her in. But since her eyes were brown, and she stained her skin brown, darker, then she was able to get away with it. God made us, each one of us, fearfully and wonderfully. God has a plan for each one of our lives, regardless of what talents we have. Sure, God may use a talent that we have. But if we're not using, but we cannot use that talent for ourselves. He gave it to us so we can use it for Him. We should be pushing every person that we meet. We should be saying, instead of pushing that talent or magnifying that gift, we should be saying, how are you using that to please God? A young lady about a year ago asked me something about a decision in her life. And I had my own opinion, but I actually just stopped and said, something inside me said no. And so I just said, well, you need to just do what God wants you to do. I'm now engaged to her. You know her pretty well. So it worked out. It worked out pretty well for me. Maybe not so much for her, but hey, listen, we should be pushing everybody to use whatever they have, regardless of how little they have or how much they have, to use it for God. If not, we shouldn't, I mean, I'm not saying that everybody here or everybody in our young people's group is called to be a full-time missionary pastor evangelist. But I do know that God is calling way more than are going. Because God's given, if there are 7 billion people in the world and He's promised us that we could reach them, the number should be growing and stay in proportion to the population of the world. And it's not. Why? Because people aren't yielding themselves to go, to witness. We should be pushing them to do whatever they have. Use whatever they have. I was listening to a sermon just today, and he said that he was talking about priorities. And how that people say that your ministry is your priority over your family. And that's wrong. Your family is first. But it's also right, because your family is your ministry. And then he said, everything else, so your life does not consist of what is important, it consists of who important. God is important. That's who. Then it's your wife. Then it's your kids. That's your ministry. Your work is also a ministry. So all of us are in full-time ministry. Wherever you're at, that's your ministry. It's not just those of us who wear suits and ties and get up and stand behind the pulpit. The Bible says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and preach the gospel. He didn't say, okay, disciples, those who are of you who are called to be evangelists, missionaries, and pastors, you go preach. Everyone can preach. Sure, evangelists, pastors, missionaries preach too, but everyone preaches. And then just some of those people just do it on a different scale, do it in a different way. But she couldn't control her king's announcement, her own keen attractiveness. She couldn't control it. She also couldn't control something else. Let's look at over at Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Just from what I've shown us tonight, I hope there's no doubt that Esther is innocent in this matter. But in case you need any more convincing, did Esther actually disobey the law? Did Esther obey the law? Disobey the law? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse 1, it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And if you look at it, that is the main passage where it talks about not marrying other people outside of Israel, not marrying a non-Hebrew. Now, is King Ahasuerus a Hittite, a Girgashite, an Amorite, a Canaanite, a Perizzite, a Hivite, or a Jebusite? No, he's a Persian. So this excludes Esther from the letter of the law. So she can't control her own king's announcement. She can control her own keen attractiveness. She also couldn't control her kin's actions. Because let me point out to you why in the world she was there in Persia in the first place. You know why it only names these seven nations? It's because Israel's right here, and these seven nations are here, 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 here. The only reason why God gave them that law and didn't just say everybody is because Israel was supposed to stay right there. Israel was never supposed to be in Persia. Israel, he said, I named these seven nations because so you don't have any excuse. You cannot marry anybody outside your nation. And it was also his will for them never to leave that spot. But because of Esther's forefathers' wicked, sinful actions to the kings and ultimately King Manasseh, her kin's actions also were out of her control. And 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 33 is the story of, I won't turn there right now, but is the story of Manasseh. And Manasseh was so wicked. He was so wicked. The Bible says in the account in 2 Chronicles that the Lord tried to speak to the people and they wouldn't listen. Manasseh, history says, just various accounts, not from the Bible, that Manasseh killed Isaiah. You know, I always wondered about what it meant in Hebrews when it said that they were sawn asunder. History tells us that Isaiah was stuck in a log, a hollow log, and sawn asunder. Right here. That's how the prophet Isaiah died. King Manasseh was so wicked. Her forefathers' actions were the reason why they were in Persia to begin with. It wasn't her fault that she was in Persia without parents. Mordecai was her cousin. It was most likely that Mordecai was quite a bit older than her, probably more likely same age as her parents, because Mordecai came over with the captivity, and Esther was just a young little girl. But Esther's predicament was the result of sin rather than sin itself. Now, even though it's exempt from the letter of the law, of the Hebrew law, was it still a good idea for Esther to marry a Persian king? No. Yeah, it wasn't God's will. But it wasn't Esther's fault. But let's continue, because we've been talking about stuff that's out of her control. Psalms 37, remember when I quoted it, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." But then it continues and it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." So here it says in Psalms 37, you can turn there if you want to look at it. Psalms 37 says, don't look at the enemy. Don't fret yourself about the people who are doing wicked, because you cannot do anything about it. It is out of your control. But verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Guess what? There's stuff that's out of your control. But there's still some stuff that's in your control. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Is that not what her forefathers did not do? Is trust in the Lord and do good? So then they wouldn't be dwelling in the land anymore? It's comforting to know that we're only accountable for what we can control. We're not accountable to God for what everybody else does. But with that relief, there's also accountability on us, because there is a lot that we can control. Sure, we can't control it all, but we can control some things. We're not judged based on what the wicked do, because the wicked's only going to do wicked. That's what they know to do. But we will be judged on our reaction to it. You know, Esther, if you want to go back to Esther chapter number 2. Real quickly, I'll just outline a couple things that Esther was in control of. So we looked at some things that were out of her control. Now we're going to look at some things that were in her control. In Esther's control, verse 10, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Jump down to verse 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. So Mordecai was her father figure, and like as she was brought up with him, Esther obeyed Mordecai. What was in her control? Her obedience was in her control. And I dare say, even her obedience to a wicked king. Simply put, whatever she did, she obeyed. She didn't get to the palace and, "I'm a Jew. Stop treating me like this." You know, a Christian who's quote unquote making a stand can be more of a stink to Christianity than a help. She respected the God-given authority in her life. Now, in this day and age, Mordecai was her cousin. Mordecai still was older than her, but he was still her cousin. In this day and age, there's not one cousin that I would want in control of me. Especially on my mom's side. I've got a lot of cousins on my mom's side that are some pyromaniacs. But Mordecai was his cousin, and she obeyed Mordecai. In fact, as you read the story, Mordecai turns out that Mordecai sat by the gate. Whether or not he sat by the gate before or after Esther was put into being queen is irrelevant. But the queen Esther continually went to the gatekeeper for advice. The queen went to the gatekeeper. But we can't listen to our pastor. Or people in our churches can't listen to a pastor. I mean, we can't just obey our God-given authority. You know, there's a lot that we can control just with our obedience. You know, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. We should not be going to church less. We should be going to church more. In Hebrews it also says, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. You know, we can control how much we're in church. You know, I think there's a lot of things too that we think aren't in our control, but they really are in our control. For instance, work. It's understandable if occasionally you have to miss church because of work. But doing it over and over and over again could mean there's a problem. My mom, when she was in college, she told her employer, I can't work on Sundays. Her employer put her on the schedule for Sunday. My mom went to her employer and said, I'm going to have to quit because I told you I can't work on Sundays, and you told me I didn't have to, and now you put me on the schedule for Sundays. So she told him she was going to quit. The employer turned around and said, oh, I'm so sorry, I'll take you off there. Before he refused to take her off the schedule for Sunday. You can control where you work, when you work, depending on which job you have. We can control our time in the Word. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. It's not just a kid's song. You know, we may say we can't be in church because we're sick. Well, it's true. We can't control when we get sick. But we can control how often we get sick. And if you're on a steady diet of Pepsi and Cheetos, I can expect you to miss church a while. Once in a while. You know, even our children, we can control them for only so much amount of time. Control them when you can, because there's coming a day when you cannot control them. Mr. Day tells a story about when he went to live with his grandparents after a split in his family. Living with his grandparents, his grandparents told him he was going to go to church. So when it comes to children, it's not just parents. It's grandparents. When people come to your house, when your son, daughter, grandchildren, family come to your house, that is your house. When they're in your house, they follow your rules and they have to listen to you. Otherwise, you can control it. You can say, okay, we love to have you come visit, but you're going to have to stay in a different apartment because we can't put up with your filth. There's more in our control than we realize. She controlled her obedience. She also controlled her outlook. Look in verse 9, chapter 2. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave for her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Her outlook, not her only her obedience, but her outlook, her attitude. Over and over and over again, they said that she was beautiful, but alongside of that beauty, she was also attractive. She also had something about her that people were drawn to her. She gained favor from people. It says that about Joseph. Joseph, wherever he went, he obtained favor of the keeper of the prison. He obtained favor of Potiphar. He obtained favor of Pharaoh. Why? Because there was something inside that changed the outside. And her attitude was such that she gained favor. This was the crowning point of her beauty. You know, I told my sister once that we were just talking about philosophy, our own philosophy about stuff. And I do miss my sister a lot because we did car trips, 6 hours, 8 hours. We just talk nothing about viewpoints, how we view things. I told her one time, and she it was so good. She repeated in a class at college, and she said that Sam had told her it, but it was really me, so I'm a little bit bitter about that. But I told this to my sister. I said, I met a lot of beautiful, beautiful girls, but not very many of them were very attractive. Because beauty is outside, but beauty is inside out. And Esther's outlook was such that the crowning point of her beauty was her visage, her attractiveness. It wasn't just skin deep. And another reason why Esther cannot be blamed for any sin was because the Bible commands us to be meek, to have a quiet spirit, and to be obedient. And the more Esther did this, the higher up she went. She was doing things according to the Bible, and the farther up she went, of course she's not. Of course she's not wrong. Of course she's not in sin. So she couldn't control the announcement. She couldn't control her own attractiveness. She couldn't control her forefathers' actions, but she could control her obedience. She could control her outlook. But lastly, she could control her outcome. How do you say that? No, outcome. Nobody controls their outcome. Well, Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." By controlling her obedience and by controlling her outlook, she can control her outcome. And we can too. That's a promise. But many of us aren't, many Christians around the world, could it be that we're not obtaining success like Joshua 1:8 says we can? Simply because we're not obeying, or we don't have the right outlook? We think that there's some things that are just, out of our control. But they really are in our control, and we can do something about it. By exercising what she could control, she ended up having more control of her outcome. And the last thought I want to bring to you tonight is the more you make the most of what you can control, the more you make the most of what you can control, the more God gives you to control. Let me say it again. The more you make the most of what you can control, God gives you more to control. Joseph, he could not control his brothers hating him. He could not control being sold as a slave into Egypt, but he could control his obedience. He could control his outlook. And in turn, he did control his outcome. God gave him more to control because he could trust him with what he had already given him to control. You cannot be a leader in a ministry if you're not already doing something about what you can control. The baby steps. How could you invite somebody to church to come to church and then they come and you're not there? Wouldn't that be silly? Daniel, he gained favor with his captain. And up the ladder he went. Even Job. He could not control anything of what happened to him. God and Satan had a conversation about Job. It was out of Job's control. But at the end of the story, Job's outcome was that he doubled everything that he had. Why? Because he learned that he needs to just let God be control of what he can't control and to control what he can control. Leave everything. This is what prayer is for. What you can't control. What you can control, go ahead and do it. Pray about how you should do it. And then you do it. Because you can control it. Matthew 25, there's a story of an owner that gave, that left, and he gave his servants talents. One talent, I think it was 5 talents, then it was 10 talents. And the Bible says he gave them according to their several ability. He gave them according to what they could do with it. He wasn't going to give to the person who could only maybe double, make one more. He wasn't going to give them 10. But he gave the one that could double 10. And he gave them all. Let's go ahead and turn there because I want to mess this up. Matthew 25. One. Let's see here. And then he that had received 5 talents. So it was 5 talents, then it was 2 talents, then it was 1 talent. And they gave them according to their several ability. So what you have, God's given you whatever you need. God gave you something. Everything you have is what God gave you. And everything that God gave you is what you can control. So what are you doing with what you can control? And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, verse 20, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And listen, this is the verse I want to wrap up on. The more you make the most of what you can control, the more God gives you to control. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The more you make the most of what you can control, the more God gives us to control. And if you want to control more and do more for God, it's probably because, and God's not giving you more to control. Maybe it's because you're not already controlling what you already have. Maybe it's because you're not standing when you should stand. Say, no, this is enough. I'm going to obey, no matter if it costs me a higher paying job. I'm going to obey God's command because my family needs to be in church. I need to be in church. I need to be in the Word. I got to give up Pepsi because I got to be healthy so I can live, so I can go to church ultimately, so I can work and provide for my family like I should. And your outlook. There's no reason why anybody in this world should be depressed. God's given you everything you need. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. What are you doing with what you can control? Because God will take care of what you can't. He may even double your control. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the people who came tonight, Lord, and listened to your messenger, Lord. I know I'm not worthy of praise, Lord, but I just pray, Lord, that you would that you would speak to the people in this room, Lord, and that I hope, Lord, that it indeed was a blessing, and that people here learned from it as I did. Take it to heart. Lord, I pray that you would help us see the areas that we need to control and change, stand, do something different, and not worry about what we can't control, because you have that taken care of. I pray that you would bless the rest of the evening, Lord, our way home, Lord, the campers at camp. In Jesus' name, amen.